Okay, good morning. Thank you, Wes. Let's prepare ourselves in a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here and what we're here to do. So let's begin with a word of prayer. It is the custom of this country, Heavenly Father, that we set aside a day of thanksgiving. The sad part is that I wonder how many in this country know who to give thanks to and how to do it. But the issue is for us individually that we do know here. And we do thank you. And we praise you. Beginning with our creation. And then Heavenly Father, greatness of our salvation and the wonders of a blessing life that you give us with the security of eternal life, the confidence of the Spirit-filled life, and therefore, Father, we can enjoy our life here and not get caught up in the heaviness of society, keeping our eyes set on those things that are before us in the spiritual realm. And so, Father, we pray that this morning that all that we do will be praiseworthy of you, praiseworthy of who and what you are and your Son and the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with Psalm, Brian. Good to see Steve here. Didn't know if he's going to make it with his new roommate. Steve's got him a dog, and that little puppy dog, and boy, he just doesn't know what to do. The dog runs the life already. But he's not fooling me. I know what it's all about. Steve doesn't like cats. And there are a lot of cats that roam through his yard in the neighborhood. They won't be roaming now very long. So I know what's going on. I figured it out the other night. Uh-huh. I got it. So, okay, let's go through some prayer things. First of all, one of our own, Fred Blankenship, sometimes walks in on Sundays with the walker, if you've seen him. He's down with some severe chest congestion, and he has cancer, and he's just fighting emphysema. He's fighting a lot of things. So we need to be in prayer for Fred, who's not able to be here with us. We need to be in prayer for Brian Wise as he continues to find out what's going on as far as his breathing and oxygen and health is concerned. So we need to be in prayer for Brian. Tish Rasheen has been down all week fighting some kind of a flu or virus. Need to be in prayer. Then on somewhat the answering of prayer, Nancy Becker is healing very well, and so just continue for the healing. Vic and Cindy Edwards continue to request our prayers, so we need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy at this time. Continue to be in prayer, even though it's also Thanksgiving, for Pam's father, Bill. He's just doing better and better. They made the mistake and told the therapist that he was doing a little driving, and she just looked at him and she said, "Well, I won't tell right now." So just continue to be in prayer for Bill. Let's see. Oh, John, just continue to be in prayer. John just gets a little better and a little better each passing week or two, and it's so encouraging things to watch John and listen to John. Yes?
Dick Edwards did call Friday night and said, "Kathy, the little girl we were looking for is doing so much better."
Okay.
So I think though, they would still like to continue prayer.
Continue to be in prayer. Okay. So we will continue to be in prayer. And Romeo, how's your work business going? Your work, is it still tight? Yes, it is. I can tell by your smile. Most people go. He goes. So we need to be in prayer for Romeo and in regard to work. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Sarah Fields in our nursery.
Yes.
Her mother's been very ill for the last few.
Oh wow. Okay.
She's not getting any better, and her kidneys are shutting down.
How old a lady is she?
89. I was just talking.
Kidneys about are shutting down.
Yeah.
Okay.
Be in prayer. Okay. I don't
have her name. Very good. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
How is Ian and Carol McGrath? How are they doing?
Let's see. The last I heard, they were doing very good. I'm getting ready to go to Arkansas and do some teaching, and they said they wanted to come down, so they're doing good.
Well, maybe we can put them on our prayer list, too.
Okay. Yeah.
Ian and Carol.
Well, okay, but they're not doing poorly or anything. But as far as missionaries, yeah. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay, before you spend all your money on Christmas and then not have any money for January and February because you're paying for Christmas, we better set up a little Sunday for an offering for the Rieslings and the Bibles. And they desperately need Bibles. And we talked about it last Sunday, and I meant to set up a Sunday schedule then, but they can get Bibles for $2 a Bible, $40 a case, and they're in desperate need for that. And I don't know if it was during the week. I can't remember when I let you know things when I hear them, but in case it was during the week only, Grady, who is doing the prison ministry, and It's just amazing the doors that open and the things that happen. He's now into four prisons, and of course, John, I told John, I said, "Well, I looked on the internet, and I think there were 250 prisons in Mexico, and but four is all that he can handle at this point, and spending all his time driving, and just tremendous things are happening with the prison ministry, and so." We've got the Bibles, but also there are people in John's church who take the time, and what they do is they make up, we'll just call them little gift bags, and what they have in it are things like toilet paper, toothpaste, toothbrushes, things that you do not get. They do not supply any of this in the prisons in Mexico. So anything like that has to come from the outside. And so what I think it's two families, I think, that get together and they make up these little Christmas packages, and then Grady goes in. Generally, somebody from the church will go with him on that particular time, and they take in these sacks and they give one to the prisoners, and they just you would think that they were getting out of prison, how happy they are to be able to get those basic essentials. And so we want to, I asked John, I said, what is about us sending the stuff? And it's just easier to send the money because they can get it at a good price at discount places right there and just do it right there. So it made sense. And so we want to send some money for the Bibles and for the Christmas gifts to these GIs and that type of activity. So the first Sunday in December, which I think is December the 3rd, we will have a second offering. We'll take the regular church offering, and then we will take a special offering for the Rieslings and get that to them before Christmas and to John's. We'll send it, what we do, so you'll know we send it to John and his church. And sometimes, I guess we have sent it to the straight to the Rieslings, but this time I want to send it to John's church so that they can take some and also help supply some of the things for the little Christmas packages. I'd like for us to be a part of that. And because the, I know that the one man, Bob Rice and his wife, wonderful people, you'd love them. Bob Rice has been a missionary and just done so many different things. And he works on a radio station down near the borderline. And his wife does this. I think, well, I'm sure I told you, I went up and I said, well, does the church know, give you the money? No. Well, where do you get the money for that? And he says, oh, that's her bingo money. She goes and plays bingo and wins. And when she starts coming in, the guy that does the announcing of the thing says, oh, no, Miss Rice is here, so she and God are going to win all of our money. And but she does pretty good. But we won't depend totally on bingo, so we'll send and be a part of that. And so want to get into that. So the first Sunday of December, I think it's the 3rd, we'll take up a special offering for the missionary outreach of the Rieslings and find out. I'll be able to give you, right now I've just been giving you all the reports on Grady. His wife Cheryl's doing fine as of this week. She's pregnant and with the fourth child, and have two little girls and a little boy. I want the two little girls, but I don't guess they're going to let me have them. And I'd love to get them here, though. I'd love for you to meet them and have Grady here and Cheryl and the kids. But we'll just see if that can be worked out sometime. But we will take up a special offering at that time, now that Sunday, for the Rieslings. Okay, I think that's all the announcements I have. Anybody prayer requests or anything? People do be in prayer for one another. We, again, and this is very important. We don't, all of us don't say, well, and this is going on in my life, in my soul, financially, all of this. But there's no way that you're in a spiritual warfare and not have various battles going on inside your soul. And we need to be in prayer for one another in that respect. So please make it a daily part of your prayer. You don't have to know. I don't have to know. God knows. And so a wonderful prayer that we have for one another is to just let God know. There's a desire of our heart to be in prayer for the needs of one another. So please, Paul beckons us to do that. So let's be in prayer for one another. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Of necessity means that somehow the church has put pressure on you, or you think that you can bribe God if you give. And so it necessitates giving because things aren't going well in your life. But if you will give some money, then it will go well in your life. People, if that were taught in the Bible, I would tell you. I would tell you that. But it's not there. Tithing is not there for the church. I would tell you if it were, it'd be a good way to browbeat you to be sure you give 10%. That would help us maybe get a building and all this kind of stuff. But I can't. It's not there. It's just not there for the church. And it is between you and God the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. So with these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, of giving, at this time in our nation, in our history, in our community of thanksgiving, we are so thankful for the blessings that you have provided. We would spend a week counting the blessings, beginning, Heavenly Father, with the creation of the earth and then with the creation of our individual souls. Our family, our children, our parents. Then, Heavenly Father, we'd go to the thanksgiving in the spiritual realm of the cross. And how you know the soul of man, that security is so vital to a peaceful soul. That so many people are in stress, anxiety, and depression because of the absence of security in the human realm and the secular world. And you gave us security. We don't have to be in fear or wonder or worry what's going to happen when I die. You've taken care of that. So we can be at peace in our soul and at rest. We can get on with our purpose for being here, our mission. We can get on with enjoyment of life in Christ. So, Father, we praise you for all your blessings that you give. We thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are in revealing what you have revealed about yourself to us. We thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your loving kindness. We praise you for it, and we thank you. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we thank you for using this humble assembly in so many different ways that you do. We thank you. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. theater work. Sometimes he'll call me and tell me to come down and do that. But he ain't calling this morning. Understood most of the analogies in the song, but that was definitely written by a good old farm boy, and but gather a few things over reading, not by experience, but by reading. I picked corn off of the stalk. I think two stalks, just to say that I did it. I pulled watermelon from the vine with my cousin when we were little guys, and they belonged to the next farmer over the hill. And I learned when you do that, what you do is you always have to secure, I like that word, you have to secure two watermelons. You secure one big watermelon, that's the one you're going to eat, and you secure a smaller watermelon, that's one you're going to play, because that just watermelons float. I don't know if you know that, but they float on water, and that's the one you just throw around and play in the swimming hole. So we secured the two watermelons, and we went to the water hole, and David, my cousin, he dives way down into the water, the river hole, and he buries it well in the mud so it starts getting cold, a little cooler. And then later on in the afternoon, he'd come down, and it was pretty nice. And then we had the other one to play, and until the farmer found it, the watermelon got no. That didn't happen. But, okay. Let's get into our study. We have moved to the third category of the titles of the gospel. And I'm so sorry there's a week in between, because I wish you had the momentum of these and the things we're seeing in the order and progressively as I do. This is a phenomenal study. I've been in the church, let's see, at least 50, 60 years. And I've seen stuff in this study, simple things, not big, deep things like we saw in Esther, not deep things that we see in the spiritual warfare in Isaiah, but just some unbelievable, simple things that I've never been taught and are seen. And they're just phenomenal. And right now, we are, just last Sunday, we just began, got into the gospel of God. People, this study is so important because you take the world and so many religions, so many views of God, different gods, the true God, not the true God, different views of the true God, different views of salvation. These titles that we're looking at, these references of the gospel of promise, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of peace, these are all insights into so great a salvation. They're all insights about God, about us, about what God is doing, about His Son. And they just open up so many different areas. And it help explain why Christ. What is it that is the gospel in Christianity is, when I say Christianity, I mean in truth, is all inclusive. By that I mean whosoever will. But at the same time, it is limiting those who believe in Jesus Christ. How can you Christians say that? How can you Christians say the Muslims, all millions and millions are not saved, and even Jews and the Hindus, millions and millions of them? How can people, if we understand the gospel, all of these titles, you get a grasp of why this is true. What's going on in the Bible, in the history? I mean, we're going to start with God and being of God. And since they have the being of God, then salvation is of God. And that's why this title, the Gospel of God, is so vital. No other title has more references to it than the Gospel of God. So, and don't get too upset or a little scared, because if you look down, if you have your sheet, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and the gospel of Son, they just have one reference. So, we'll be able to speed it up there. But none have more than the gospel of God. And we're going to see why in so many different passages this is so important. To understand why salvation is by Jesus Christ, only in Christ only, faith in Christ, faith only, in Christ only, faith alone, in Christ alone. Where do we come up with these kind of phrases and why? And if we understand the gospel in all of these designations, it'll make it very clear. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer, and that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see in our study. Let's pray.
Do you know the sacred word? Mark.
Heavenly Father, we do thank You for so great a salvation. We thank You for the Scriptures, and we thank You for the journey of the designations of the gospel that we're going through, to open our eyes to things that You would have us to see, Father. I pray that Your Spirit will cause us to see so many things in the path of each of these titles. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open the Scriptures to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, last Sunday, we got into the gospel of God. And by that title, very simply, that is noted as the author of the gospel and the source of the gospel. So whenever anybody talks about salvation, in harmony with God. People, you got to start off, if they don't believe that it's by Jesus Christ, then you just start talking with them in the gym, at work, social life, wherever you witness. And I do pray you're witnessing. It is, if you're not, you're missing. You're missing a wonderful part of life. I just thoroughly enjoy talking to people about health, cancer, heart attacks, these kind of things, heart health. But that doesn't even begin to compare with talking to someone about Christ, someone about the gospel. But if you're talking and they don't, then you just start, go back. Then, okay, are we talking about life after death? Yes, I do believe that there's life after death. Okay. And if they don't, then really you just kind of end the conversation. Because in their soul, and I can show you this from Ecclesiastes, they do. And until they're ready to acknowledge that, you have really nothing to talk to them about. Because they're in denial. But most people, okay, it's not going to just end when I die. A lot of people, I think, say that because they hope that that's true. They don't want it to end right then. And then other people, they know it. They don't know any more than that, but they know there's something immortal, immortality of their being. And so you go, okay, then we go and you just take them through the steps. Now let's talk about, is there God that's dealing with all of this after death thing? And you just go, then if there's God, He sets up how we're going to be in harmony with Him. We don't get to say how we're going to be in harmony with God, people. He tells us how we're going to be in harmony with Him. We don't tell God. And that's where a lot of people deal a bit with idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is making a God out of something and worshiping it. What a lot of people have done, they're in idolatry in dealing with their spiritual life or religious life. Because they have made God, the true God, the living God, but they've made Him be what they want Him to be. This is what I want God to be. And therefore God is. Well, I'm sorry. I'm proud of your arrogance, if you are, but I'm sorry, it's just arrogance, and it doesn't hold anything. So, we start going through that discussion. Now what we're looking at is the gospel, the good news from God. The gospel of God is the good news from God. Let's take a look. Now in Mark 1, last week we read 1 through 13, and we will not go through it all, but Mark lays out a very beautiful description and flow of the early years of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1 through 3, the promised Messiah, he goes to Isaiah. Then 4 through 8, John is proclaiming the Messiah's coming. And then 9 through 11, public recognition, the baptism of Christ. And then 12 and 13, the conflict with Satan, the conflict of wisdom. And that brings us to 14 and 15. And 14 and 15, really, people, it lays out a synopsis, an overview, a summary of the whole rest of the book of Mark. After we get through with 14 and 15, you can go home this week and just sit down and read the book of Mark. And just watch how this is a flow and summary of the whole book of Mark. And it will not be that difficult for you to follow through. So let's read 14 and 15 of Mark 1 and get into our study, which we just started in last week, and somebody rang the bell. Okay. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came. Okay. John came for a specific message. His ministry is over. John's purpose is over. For Christ to begin His ministry, John's has to end. So John's is over. John the Voice, John the Baptist. And he's taken into custody, and they decapitated him. So his ministry is over. But don't feel bad for John at all. I don't know why. Sometimes we lose perspective that this life is so short, people. I don't care if you do live to be 90, 100. It's nothing compared to eternity. And yes, I understand our feeling when a young person dies, and they've been cheated of their whole life, and this kind of concept. But if you look at it from God's perspective, our whole life is just a sigh. It's so brief before God. And John's life is as full as it could possibly be. And later on in John 4, in the Gospel of John 14 on Wednesday night, we will study where we'll study how John is the greatest. He is greater than anyone in the church, and we'll see why. But so don't feel sorry for him. But the point I want you to see is historically, John has to, his ministry has to be ended. He taught, he said, repentance to the new baptism in the coming Messiah, the coming King. Well, the King has come. The Messiah has come. So it's now time for Christ to proclaim that. So Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, and here's the gospel of God. Now we have two declarations followed by two imperatives. The time is fulfilled. That's one. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's two declarations. Now two exhortations. Repent and believe in the gospel of God. Okay, let's quickly go through this now. After John taken into custody, I've just kind of explained to you why Mark puts that at this point. Jesus came into Galilee. If you look back at verse 9, just look back briefly, quickly at verse 9. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, our verse, he's going back to Galilee. And as I told you last week, this is where he will spend almost all of his public ministry, will be in the area of Galilee, not Jerusalem. And Galilee is the home of most of the disciples. It's the location of most of his ministry. It's the Sermon on the Mount there. Healing of the leper is there. It is in Galilee that the risen Savior appeared to the disciples. So a lot goes on in Galilee. And Galilee, an abstract drawing. Where is Galilee? In case you're not familiar, if we have this as the Mediterranean, and here we have, we'll just put in the Jordan, and here is the Sea of Galilee, here's the Dead Sea, here's Jerusalem. Well, this area, this region right in here, is called Galilee. That's the northern area of the Promised Land. So this is where he is. Now, look what it says. To Galilee, what was he doing? Preaching the gospel of God. You'll recall that when we were studying it earlier, that there was one Greek word for preaching or proclaiming the gospel. But here we have two different words. So sometimes you have one word, sometimes you have two words. Sometimes you have one word with the root of euangelion, which is the word for gospel, made into a verb, proclaiming the gospel. But here we have two different words. We have the present active participle of caruso. And caruso means to herald or to preach. Then we have our word that we've seen several times now, the gospel, with the definite article, emphasizing the identity, euangelion, which is the good news. It's a word picked up from the Roman Empire, and they would use it talking about the good news of Caesar, starting really with Caesar Augustus. And so, this is the good news, the gospel, the good news. Definite article identifies it. Sometimes you have a definite article on a word that identifies. Sometimes you do not have the definite article, and what you might see is that the word without the definite article, the quality of that word is emphasized. If we didn't have the definite article, we'd be talking about the quality of the gospel. But Mark wants to be sure that this is identified. This is the gospel of God. Now, what is important here is the gospel of God. And I don't do this to you too much anymore. Haven't done this kind of what we're getting ready to do in a long time. But sometimes people, in the spirit, we want to go here because we want to see what's going on. Our whole purpose of our study is the title, The Gospel of God. Now, what I want to deal with is that right there, of God. The Greek is theos, T-H-E-O-S. Theos, that's where we get like theology, It's a study of God. Okay, now, so what I want to show you is that this theos, God, is in what we call the genitive case. The genitive case. This is important here. It's a Bible church, so just this is the type of thing that we need to do in a Bible church to grasp what's going on. The moods of a verb, the cases of a noun, so important. So important in the Greek. And sometimes vital. See right here. It adds great intensity to our grasping what is going on. Now, what the genitive case does, just for example, you have nominative case. That's generally your subject. Just going from your English. Okay. So the genitive case qualifies. It qualifies the noun. It qualifies. Now, we're looking at the gospel of God. The genitive qualifies the noun. The genitive attributes something. The genitive attributes something. Or limits. It can attribute or limit. The word, the noun in the genitive. There are 8 cases in the Greek. One is a genitive case. And there are at least 10 uses of the genitive. One of the best courses I took in seminary. And when I say best, I mean most influential in my present life after 30 years in the ministry, over 30 years in the ministry, what I learned in this one class, I used virtually every day in the study of Scripture. And it was by Dr. Williams, who left seminary when I was there. I didn't have anything to do with that. But he was so brilliant. And what he had were, they were very famous in the seminary. They were called yellow sheets. And everybody that was in Greek, that took Greek there, knew what that meant. And he would write down the Greek words on the left side. And you had to decline, you had to parse and do that. But what you did, like with a genitive, you couldn't just say genitive. You had to say what kind of genitive. Then what would happen is we'd go to class, and he would go over those. And I don't say, I hope I can say this in the humble way, not in arrogance, but so many of these kids were so concerned about their grade. But there was a group of us, we didn't care about the grade. What we cared about was, why did we see it one way, and he saw it another way and was taking off if we didn't see it that way? And it is subjective. It is subjective. Dash for you and me, power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we're just talking academically. It is subjective. But what was important to us to figure out why we would say objective. He'd say no, subjective. Or something like that. Okay, I didn't care. We didn't care why we were wrong or the grade. We want to know, why did he think that way? What is his mind? Because he's a genius in Greek. What is his mind seeing that we're not? And how can we think that way? I want to learn to think the way he thinks in the Greek. And that's what we were concerned about. And what was so cool with this was, from the very beginning, where you may have, you know, maybe 70, and then after a while you start, and then you see your grade going to 80, and then you see your grade going to 90. And pretty soon, we were making, toward the end, a group of us were making anywhere from maybe 97 to 100. And so what we finally decided was, let's say it was 98, so we figured that's 2 wrong. He's wrong on one, and we're right on the other. So really, we made 99. But learning to think that way. Now, people, why am I spending all this time? Because we're talking about gospel of God. What does this tell us? Now, what we're going to do here is this. We're going to see this as a subjective genitive. If we see this as a subjective genitive, the noun and the genitive produces the action. The gospel belongs to God. God wrote the gospel, as it were. The action is in the one, in the genitive. So here we have, if we take this as a subjective genitive, then this is the gospel that belongs to God. Now people, this is important. I'm not going to do it now, but what we should do is go to Galatians chapter 1, which we've studied so many times, and what does it say there? They distorted the gospel. There are those among you who have distorted the gospel. What have they done? They've taken something that belongs to God, and they've tweaked it. They've changed it. People, it's not ours to tweak. It's not ours to say, well, this is what he meant. Well, this would be better. Let's add a little works to it. Let's add this to it. People, the gospel belongs to God. When we say the gospel of God, the gospel belongs to God. Okay, let's say it's an objective genitive. Objective genitive. The objective genitive, the noun receives the action. So, this is a gospel proclaimed by God. This is a gospel. Now, this is a gospel proclaimed by God. Not another gospel, this gospel. This is the gospel that belongs to God. This is the gospel that is proclaimed by God. Let's say that we call this, so this makes him the author. He's the author of the gospel. Let's say we call this a possessive. A possessive genitive. Okay? This is the gospel that belongs to God. This is the gospel that belongs to God. Same thing up there. Now, let's say we call this a genitive of source. All of these are legitimate. The source, the gospel from the source of God. All of these are applicable. When we talk about the gospel of God, just that phrase in English, we're saying this is a gospel belongs to God. This is a gospel proclaimed by God. God is the author of the gospel. God is the source of the gospel. All of that from that title you have on that handout I gave you. When we say gospel of God, these are the things meant. And we've got another one coming up this morning that's going to be powerful on why it's called the gospel of God. But these are the titles that are given. Now, think about this. Think with me now. Think theologically. Think biblically. Think scripturally. Think the flow of Mark. Why wouldn't this be the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed? He has just what? Come from God. He has been sent of God. He just came from God with God's message. That's why he was sent. So the whole flow that Jesus in Galilee proclaiming the gospel from God, because he has just come from God, plus that is what he was sent here to do. The good news from God. Jesus Christ was sent by God to do what? Present the good news from God. That's why he was sent to us. So he could tell us the good news from God. Okay. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of, from, belonging. Nice list of words we could put there. And it would all be correct. They would all be the genitive. Power of the genitive here. Of God. In verse 15, we have the content of this gospel of God. Now think about it. The title is associated with Mark. And Mark is drawing a lot of his dealings in introducing Christ from Isaiah. So once again, we see Isaiah, going back to Isaiah to understand some things about Jesus Christ, the good news from God, the gospel of God. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Think when you hear that. What is Isaiah 53 about? Isaiah 53 is the great passage on the crucifixion. You know that. Isaiah 53 is who believe our message. He was despised, a forsaken man, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him as deserving to die on the cross. That's chapter 53. We're in 52, just before that. So let's look at 52:7. 52:7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. A concept of the gospel. Who announces peace. What is the last? I think it's the last one we had. Let me check, be sure. The last reference. Yes. The last reference on your title sheet is what? The gospel of peace. Look at Isaiah 52:7. Who announces peace. The good news. What is the good news? Peace. What do we have? The gospel of peace. And brings good news of happiness. Who announces salvation. Well, what is one of our titles? We have the gospel of salvation. The next to last one. All taken from the concept of the Old Testament. People, it is amazing how the Bible is just so totally put together. If we will understand the flow, it is not this difficult. Written by all these different men, but what an unbelievable flow. That's one of the great miracles of the Bible. How it all is so consistent. Okay. Verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. And says to Zion, your God reigns. We're not going to study this passage, but look at it just on the surface. We have Christ announcing it, bringing the good news, bringing the gospel of peace, happiness, gospel of happiness, gospel of salvation, and your God reigns. What is that? That's the gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? If you have someone reigning, it's the gospel of the king and the kingdom. All in that one verse. Turn over to 61, chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord, God the Father, anointed me. Now, what did he anoint him to do? By the way, that's the concept of the Messiah, the one, the anointed one. Anointed me. What did he anoint him to do? To bring good news. For you and me, there'll be gospel. To bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me, he, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what happens when you're alienated from God. Brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. All of those are other ways of seeing the heart of the gospel. Now, if you will, go back to Mark 1. Back to Mark 1. Content of the gospel of God. Verse 15. Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel of God just being given. Verse 15 is what that gospel is. Note the structure of the verse quickly. Two declarations followed by two exhortations of response. Two declarations followed by two exhortations of response. Two declarations, one of the fulfillment of time, the other of the coming of the kingdom. It's a powerful verse in any study, but especially in ours. Time of fulfillment. What does this phrase mean? Now, what I want you to do, if you can, and in the spirit you can, I want you to start your mind thinking like a Jew. We're Gentiles. We've not been hated. Nearly all of our history. Gentiles all over the world. But Jews have. one of the wonderful things in seeing the movie about Esther, The Night with the King, which I still encourage you to see if it's still there. I went to a matinee after reading about it and all. Hate of the Jews is going on all over the world today. It's hardly a day in our paper, something isn't about the Jews in Middle East or somewhere else. Things that happen to them. Think as a Jew thinks now. That's what I want you to do. I want you to think of the Jews who we have Abraham approximately 2000 B.C. promised all of this in the Abrahamic covenant. Then you jump down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You go through all the history, and then they're in captivity in Egypt. And then you come down to around 1500 B.C., circa 1500 B.C., and you've got what? You've got Moses and coming out of the land and all the battles in. And you just keep coming through their history. How and what has not happened? Abrahamic promise has not been fulfilled. The kingdom hasn't been fulfilled. Promised to our first real king, David. He's promised this. It's not happened. What are you living for? You're waiting for it to happen. Even in America, a lot of times people just kind of live their whole life. Boy, it's going to happen. I'm gonna have the white fence with roses and a submissive wife and a submissive dog and a wonderful husband who loves me. And I'm going to have a... It never happens. When is it ever going to happen? See? That was funny. Don't elbow each other and think of all of this. Just laugh a little bit. But the Jews, they're waiting. They're waiting. Unfortunately, they're still waiting today, and half of it's already occurred that they've rejected. But let's see what's going on. Now, think with me as a Jew. Time is fulfilled, or, if you please, the appointed time has come. That's a strong exegesis of the Greek here. The appointed time has come. So vital to the Jews. What is this time? To the Jews, it did not seem to be the time when Jesus Christ came. He didn't seem to be the time, people. Why not? He didn't defeat Rome. He didn't bring in the kingdom. He didn't come in and defeat Rome and make Israel the kingdom of the land, of the earth. So what? Then he's a failure. We don't want him. He failed. Well, the problem is, you didn't read your Old Testament correctly, because the cross has to come first. And that's even in the great passage of Hosanna, our King. Just before that is the verse dealing with the suffering of the King, with his suffering. You rejected that part. You just closed your eyes to it. So the Jews have a great problem now with this Jesus, because he's not fulfilling the promises, and it wasn't the time. That wasn't the time. We're waiting on the time. Well, it's already come. He came, and you rejected him. But I want you to see this in the Jewish thinking. He did not bring an army. He did not live up to their anticipation. He did not live up to what they thought he should be like. Let me give you a principle. This Jesus is a stumbling block to so many people. Jesus is a stumbling block to so many people. He is a stumbling block to Jews. He did not come as the conquering king that they were waiting for. He is a stumbling block to Gentiles. How can God be man also? That's foolishness. It's foolishness for God to die on a cross. That's foolishness. It doesn't make sense that harmony with God would be through one man. How can he be perfect righteous and have compassion and show mercy and all? He's confusing to them. He's a stumbling block. And I want to tell you something, people. It's designed that way. For the eye that will not see. The eye that will not see who and what he is. It's a stumbling block. Try to figure it all out with our IQ, with our wisdom. With our theology, what we think ought to be. I heard again just recently how many, and people, it is a frightening number. How many children under five die every day in the world of starvation? Not of cancer, not of accidental, things that would cause, of hunger. Well, how can there be a God? How can you Christians say that this is a loving God? And what you're assuming foremost is, I can figure out what God ought to be like. I can tell God what he ought to be like. And if he's not going to be like I want him to be, then forget it. I don't believe in him. Who made you the God maker? This is what we like to do. We like to make God. We like to say what God is going to be like, what God isn't going to be like. People, don't be arrogant. This is why faith. Why we live by faith. Because you can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. Now, we could talk about that illustration. But the bottom line is, who told you what God is going to be like? That's a very assumptuous part on your part to assume that you can figure out what God is going to be like. So, Christ is a stumbling block. It's like I used to use the illustration. He's like a multimillionaire. And, of course, the ladies want him because he's got all the millions. And he meets a lady that he really, really is taken to. She doesn't know that he's a millionaire. So he drives over in a beat-up car, wearing Walmart clothes, and drives up to pick her up and see what happens. Of course, if he drives up in the Corvette and gives her roses, what woman wouldn't just, oh boy, well, this is going to be great. And the mom's standing, yes, 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 be nice, daughter. See? But he's just driving up in this beat up car, and he's nice, but nothing exceptional here. It's a stumbling block. It's not what I want. I want my husband to have millions. He does. I want my husband to be a wonderful person. He is. But he's a stumbling block because you don't see that. You don't see that. By the way, many men do not see the wonder of their wife, and many wives do not see the wonder of their husband because they're looking on the superficial. But he's a stumbling block. Let's go further in the fullness of time. Look with me, please, at Galatians 4, 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time, there it is. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I just want you to read it to see it. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. People, this is why Jesus Christ. All the people, all you Christians are so narrow-minded and all the rest. And sometimes I see it on television where Christians are put into this position of defending it. I don't know why they don't quote Scripture. I don't know why they won't do that. I don't know why Mel Gibson, when he was defending the Passion of the Christ, didn't, and they were accusing him of being anti-Semitic. It's been so simple. Have you read the biblical account? Let me quote to you or show you some passages of how they treated him. And you tell me where I was wrong in the presentation in the movie. See, being anti-Semitic doesn't mean you don't tell the truth. Being anti-Semitic is where you have disdain and hatred and this kind of thing for it. And that movie didn't have that. You could do a movie on Nazi Germany with no prejudice. Just the facts. And I think the facts will speak for themselves, but what we like to do during the wartime anyway was, if you watch these movies, they really give you the slant. This is wrong. Nazism is wrong. What they're doing is wrong. That's being anti-Semitic. Anti-Nazism. So you can just rake it, here's what's happened, or you could say, this is what's happened, it's bad. So we just quote the Scriptures. Now, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, not Allah, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, one God and one mediator, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not any of these others, one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's the content of the gospel right there. The testimony born at the proper time. So we have time fulfilled, the fullness of time. Look over at Titus, just a few pages, and you'll come to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Very powerful verse. Chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of the confidence of eternal life, which God, God the Father, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Okay, think with me now. Stop right there. Don't read on. What does that mean then? I'm waiting for the time when it comes about, right? He promised it long ago, so the proper time, when is he going to bring into being what he promised long ago? Now with that in mind, let's read. Let's read Titus. In hope of the confidence of eternal life, Titus 1, 2, which God who cannot lie promised long ago. This is the gospel promise. This is the promise of the gospel. But at the proper time, manifested. Promised long ago, manifested at the proper time. What was manifested? The gospel of the promise that we've already studied. The coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior. So we had the proper time, the full time, the fullness of time. That's when he's going to bring it into being. Salvation to all mankind and the kingdom of Israel. All of this is presented. That's the proper time. Look at verse 3. But at the proper time, manifested even his word. Now this is a power pact here. His word refers to the promise that he has made coming into being. It refers to the gospel. See, why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God? He is God keeping his word. You understand what I'm saying? God's word is, I will send a Savior. I will save mankind. I will make the impure pure. I will make the unclean clean. All those things we saw in Job. Then we have the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is God keeping his word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. This is the one, this is what God had promised. So this is even his word, verse 3, but at the proper time manifested, even his word. Refers to Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. He is the promise. He is God keeping his word. In the proclamation, this is of the gospel, with which I entrusted, which I, Paul, was entrusted, Romans 1:1, the apostle of the gospel, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So what is the proper time, the time fulfilled, the fullness of time? It's easy. It's easy for us to understand. This is the time when God will keep his word. This is the sending of the Messiah that God is going to do. God declaring it. He declared it in the past. He promised it in the past. This is God doing it. And there's so many things that he did. First of all, what did he have to do? He brought about a race. He brought about the race of the Jews. Then he brought about tribes, 12 sons. 12 sons of Jacob. So we got tribes. Then he makes them a nation. Kingdom. With a king, David. To have that, what is he going to have? Have to have a family. The family of David. Jesse and the family of David. With this promise. And people, what's going to happen? Now that's the nice side. What's the other side? The seven-headed dragon, or the dragon, brings about the seven heads to try to stop the kingdom. That there will be no kingdom. It just flows so beautifully. So it is now the proper time for God to keep his word. God to bring the promised Messiah. Time of history is fulfilled. Everything is in place. Fullness of time has come for the promise to be kept. Let's go back to Mark 1. Oh, I don't know where the time went. Mark 1. And after John, verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. hear this from the Jewish standpoint, people. And I have time to only go to really one verse with you. I have several here, but turn with me to Daniel. Find Daniel. These titles are all so important for the whole flow of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. What they're all about. Why every book is in there. Just to see God, the Holy Spirit, working and compiling the Old Testament. Look with me at Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 21. Daniel 7, 21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Verse 22, one of the most powerful words in the Bible, until. Until. The most powerful words in your life. Two words that I like in the Bible. Until and but. This was going on, but. Uh-oh. Whenever you see that, you go, oh no. They were winning the game, but. They were winning the game until. You go, I don't think I want to hear the rest. All right? They were overpowering them until the Ancient of Days, the title of Christ, came. And judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. See, the Jews, they're looking for so much and they haven't been able to separate them. They're looking for salvation, though they really don't think of it that way, because to them, they're incorrect in thinking that salvation is the kingdom. See, now please stay with me. I know what time it is. They think salvation is related to the kingdom. It's like, and no offense to anyone here, but talk about the soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, of the Roman Catholic teaching. What is salvation to the Roman Catholic teaching? That you be a Roman Catholic. It's entwined. You take soteriology and ecclesiology, the church, and they are entwined to one. So that you cannot talk about soteriology without talking about being a Roman Catholic. They are one. Same thing we have with the thinking, incorrectly, of the Jews. That when the kingdom comes, you're in that kingdom, and that is salvation. That is the salvation that they're looking for. That's not the salvation they should be looking for. They should be looking for when the Messiah was crucified. That's the salvation. But they're not looking for that. They want Hosanna the King. He came in riding on an ass, and they threw down the palm branches. And he's the King. He's the King. No, he's the Savior first. Cross before the crown. But what they have confused is the idea that the crown or the kingdom is salvation. It is their salvation. No, that is not their salvation. That's why Paul says all Israel is not Israel. All Abraham's descendants are not Abraham's descendants. That's why we are called Abraham's descendants. We, the church. Why are we the Abraham's descendants? Because we have come to them by what? Faith. The righteous, by righteousness by faith. So, they've got it so twisted in their mind as far as understanding. First comes the cross, the Messiah was promised, and you go to all the passages dealing with the suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, and on and on and on. Then you go, then immediately should have come the kingdom. Had history gone this way, they would have crucified him, he'd have been buried, he resurrected, and established the kingdom. But they rejected him as a people. So, therefore, what do you have happening? You have what we call a parenthesis, a stopping point, and we have the period of the church. The church will be taken off, and the period of Israel will resume their time clock. So you and I are in a grace period of history. See? Well, this is what's going on. But think of this in the mind of a Jew. The proper time. What is the proper time to a Jew when we are over Rome? That's why the power, the national force during the end of the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, is Rome. Rome 2, we call it. The rise of Rome. And they will be given power over Rome and the millennial kingdom. That's what they're looking for. That's what they think of as salvation. That's not salvation. What you have to do is you have to break that apart for them. that salvation is separate from the kingdom. Salvation is not in line with the kingdom. They're not equal. They're different. We're saved, then part of the kingdom. It's like with a Roman Catholic. Have to separate them. They're two different things. Salvation and being a member of a church, of a denomination. They're not the same things. So this becomes very important in the Daniel passage. We saw it in Habakkuk. What did we see in Habakkuk? How long? Why? We don't have time to turn there. Now go back to Mark 1. Mark 1:14. The appointed time has come. The Greek construction is not of a completed time, but the beginning. Not a completed time, but the beginning of time. And that's very important. The perfect tense shows that the anticipated event has now come. Has now come with lasting results. Passive voice shows that God is at work, bringing it into being. This is very important. This is God's appointed time, not man's. God has a time for everything, not man. We're not going to make the millennial kingdom happen. We're not going to hurry the coming of Christ. There was a kooky group, and I'm sorry to say, in Texas, over in Tyler, instead of smelling, well, they may have been smelling roses too much, but they had this kooky idea. They're going to go to Jerusalem, blow up the mosque, and build a temple to bring Jesus back. And people are serious. They were serious. And we're not going to rush the plan of God, people. Oh, God. Oh, well, they're building my temple. I guess we better get the clock going. You're not going to do that with God. What's your view of God? What's your view of God? So this is very important. This is God's time, perfect time, not man's. Therefore, this is the gospel of God. Now we have the next phrase. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the time clock is at hand. I don't want to stop. I don't know how we got. We should have at least finished this and one other passage. And we didn't even finish this one. But I can't just rush you through this. So we'll quickly take care of the kingdom of, you know what? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I'll just read to you passages I would have taken you to, and we'll get to, because we've got to move on, and next Sunday I want to start with another passage. All right, the kingdom of God is at hand. So here the kingdom of God comes into history. John the Baptist came heralding the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ comes in heralding the good news of the kingdom. Isaiah 52:7. Just write it down and then listen to me. Isaiah 52:7, which we've already read. How lovely the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, brings the good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. The kingdom has come. The gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of God? What is it? It's the good news that the kingdom has come. Now, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is followed, if you look at the text, by two exhortations. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's powerful under any study. Repent and believe. Now, people, we have, in closing, we have two different words. We have repent and believe. Now, I want to tell you something. These are different words in the English. They are different words in the Greek. They're different words in any language. They do not mean the same thing. Because you repent does not mean you believe. No one is saved by repenting. I hope you understand that. No one is saved by repenting. They are two different words, two different meanings. Repentance does not mean believing. Believing is different than repenting. Both are necessary. Both are necessary. We repent, and we studied this Wednesday night. No, it was Tuesday night. Because this was cool. Those of you that were not able, my nice way of wording it, not able to come to Revelation study on Tuesday night, what is happening is, in the fifth seal, 1/3 of the population die of horrible death of the angels that are released from the Euphrates, the demons released from the Euphrates. And then it says, but those who remained alive would not repent. They wanted to die. They preferred to die over believe in Jesus Christ. People, that's pretty hard-headed. But they preferred to die. It says they would not repent. Repent, meta, no, eo. M-E-T-A-N-O, long, E, long, O. Metanoeo. Compound word. Noeo comes from nous, or mind, or thinking. Meta has two different concepts. Yes, it does mean to change. It does mean to change. And therefore, most people think of metanoeo as to change your thinking, which is fine. Change your thinking. Meta also means after. Means after thought. After you've done it, you think about it. Now, I don't know about you, but my mother many times told a line of brothers, think before you do it. Think. Why didn't you think?
I don't know.
Just thinking about what I was doing, not thinking about it. Okay? Think beforehand. Or to think afterward. After you've sinned, after you've done it, now you think. I don't want to be here. So what do I have to do? Now's the big issue. What are you going to do? I don't want to be alienated from God even as a believer. So what do? I turn by faith. That's the next word we'll see in a minute. So metanoeo, to repent, and people, let me just quickly say, has nothing to do with the future. Nothing to do with the future. I would love to forgive you, but I know you're going to do it again. Your repentance is not real. People, you're not here to judge anybody's repentance. Repentance has nothing to do with the future. This word looks only at the back. This is afterthought, not beforethought. This is after. This is after something has been done. After you realize the state that you're in. Do not think repentance as anything. Well, if they really repented, they wouldn't do it again. No, that isn't what repentance means. Repentance has no power in the future. Repentance has power, if you want to give it any, only of the past, which we all know what that's worth. Only of something that's already occurred. See? That's repentance. Now, that will not save, but it turns you, okay, I do not like being alienated from God, so therefore, I what? Now we come to the next word. The word is pistuo. Here's our word. And this is the word that we're talking about. P-I-S-T-E-U, long O. Pistuo. To believe. To trust. To commit trust. To believe. This is the point where we're saved, people. This is the point where we're saved. Now, we all know what? We all know that faith must have a what? An object. What's the object? Look what it says. Closing the verse here, or the verse 15 here. The gospel, and that is the gospel of God. The good news of God. The gospel of God that we believe. The one that he sends. He sent his son. He sends his spirit. That's the object of our faith. And that's how a person is saved. So we have the gospel of God as the source. He owns it. It's possessive genitive. He owns it. He's the source of it. He's the author of it. So many things. We got another verse next Sunday adding why it's called the gospel of God. It's powerful. But we'll save that to next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. History is so short, so brief. You've laid it all out since the garden, where you gave us the gospel of the gospel of promise. And all through history you've been saying it. I've got everything taken care of. Trust me. Trust in the one I sent. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We thank you for the gospel from you. not from man. You're the author. It belongs to you. Pray that you'll guide us in the grasping of it and understanding it in our lives, that we may share it with others. The gospel of God, the good news from God. Great news. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news of your love. The good news of your compassion. The good news of your mercy. What an awesome God you are. Father, we praise you in Christ's name.